5. Galatians chapter 5. We continue our study in the book of Galatians, and we'll be looking tonight at verses 1 through 12. So Galatians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 12. I think perhaps if we read them together that would be good. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1 through 12. Starting there in verse 1, let's read together. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offence of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and bless you again to thank you for the opportunity to come together and to sing your praises. And we're thankful for the victory which we have in and through the Lord Jesus. And Father, we would just ask now for your blessing upon us as we look into this passage of your word. Quicken us. Grant, Lord, that we'd have eyes to see, ears to hear, that which you'd have for each one of us. And we give you thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we looked at the final verses in chapter 4, just those last two, where Paul says, "Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." We know he was talking there about Hagar and Ishmael and then the situation there. And so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman but of the free. So we, like Ishmael and Hagar, were cast out so that only Isaac could inherit the blessing. So it is, he said, we're not children of the bondwoman. We're not under bondage to be saved. We are free from that. And he goes on and says in verse 1 there of chapter 5, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. The idea of the word stand has this: to take a stand and to keep on standing. Okay? It's interesting, we find something similar in Ephesians. Remember in Ephesians chapter 6 where, maybe turn there just so it's not far off to the right there, Ephesians chapter 6. And Paul speaks there of the armour of God. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, we'll read there, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." All right. Paul says, you need on the whole armour of God, brethren, and once you've got on, you need to stand. The idea is, we're not moving. We're standing. And he says, if you're going to defeat the devil, then two things at least out of that passage. You need on the whole armor of God, and then you need to stand. Not run off or run away, but stand and take care of the matter. So that's what he's saying back here in Galatians. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Don't move away from that liberty which you have in Christ. Remember, throughout Galatians, Paul's talking about these Judaizers who came along and they're trying to add some form of works, particularly circumcision and others, to the finished work of Christ so that you could be saved. No. Paul says, don't do that. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. He said, Christ has already made us free. Stand fast in that. Don't go back into what these Judaizers and these others are trying to teach. He said, stand fast in the liberty which we have in Christ. To take a stand. You know, today it's not popular to take a stand too much, is it? You know, you take a stand for something, you might not be the most popular fella in the world or the most popular lady in the world. But the fact is, through the scriptures, we find the Bible teaching that we are, as believers, to take a stand for the Lord. We are to take a stand for the Word of God. We are to take a stand for righteousness and holiness. And we're not to move off that. What we find is that many people won't take a stand. They'll duck around and dribble around and carry on and maybe give a few words, but we were talking earlier on about Moses and how, you know, who's on the Lord's side? Remember what had happened there on the mountain, and Moses up on the mountain, and the children of Israel said, oh, he's been 40 days, we don't know where Moses is. Here, Aaron, let's make something, you know. And Aaron says, yeah, bring all the gold earrings and we'll make a nice little calf, and then we can have a big party, which is what they did. And they're cavorting and carrying on around the place. And Moses and Joshua come back down off the mountain. And Joshua said, oh, it sounds like a war going on. And Moses said, no, it's a party they're having. He said, we get down there, it's not going to be good. Sure enough, they're doing all sorts of things they shouldn't be doing. And so Moses took that calf and crushed it up and made it to dust, did all those things. But then he drew a line in the ground and said, now who's on the Lord's side? In other words, who's prepared to take a stand for the Lord now? All right, you've all been out there doing your thing and you've been partying and carrying on. Now, here's the line. Who's prepared to take a stand? Who's on the Lord's side? And how many stepped over? Just one tribe, Levites. That's a fairly good example of what happens generally. You know, people will give lip service. Yeah, I love the Lord. I'm a believer. But when it comes to the crunch, who is on the Lord's side? Who's prepared to take a stand for the truth? Well, you know, got to be careful. We don't want to upset anybody. and we, if we're not careful, we begin to water things down. And we're not talking about being rude and all that kind of stuff. But we have to stand. Paul says in this context here, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. It's as though, okay, if one of these Judaizers comes to you and said, listen, brother, you know, it's all very good, this business of grace. And we agree with that. We agree with that. But listen, you need to get circumcised. You need to do this and do that. He said, stand. And just stand and say, no, that is not right. That is heresy. That is false teaching. Just go away. I have liberty in Christ. Christ hath set me free. I don't need these add-ons which you're trying to give me. Paul said, take a stand. Just tell them. It's not on. It's not going to happen. The liberty whereby he has made us free. You know, at the point we get saved, we are free from any obligation of law keeping as regards salvation. What a blessing that is. When I trust Christ as my Saviour, all my sins are forgiven. I don't have to perform after that to keep saved. And that's what these Judaizers and other people get on about. Yeah, but what about this and what about that? No. When I trust Christ as my Saviour, all my sins are forgiven. I am now free from this obligation of trying to impress God so I can one day get to heaven. It's not going to work. We're free from that. We have liberty in Christ. Not liberty to sin. And we deal with that later in chapter 5. Because people go out the other side. Oh, well, you say once saved, always saved. That means you can do what you like. The liberty, the freedom we have is to do right in Christ. That's what the liberty is. That's what the freedom is. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in John 8? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And in verse 36, and if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Sorry, you Judaizers, we take a stand on this. No. If you want to get circumcised, go for it. If you want to try keeping the law to impress God, that's fine. But we are taking a stand because why? We have liberty. We are free from the penalty, sin, the bondage of trying to earn salvation. We are free from all that. Paul said, take a stand on it. Stand on it. We don't have to do that. And again, we say, that means you can live how you like. No. We're still, as believers, if we'll walk in the Spirit, we will fulfill the moral laws of God. We won't lie, we won't steal, we won't do those things. But we're not doing them or doing other things just so we can make sure we get to heaven one day. Stand in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. He says, don't get entangled again with this yoke of bondage. And Paul knew all about it, didn't he? You read his testimony there in Philippians chapter 3. He said, here I am, I'm a Jew. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Circumcised the eighth day. Regarding the law, blameless. And he said, I was lost as a goose. And I was under bondage, constantly trying to do all these things to get right with God. Probably most of us or all of us have heard the story of Martin Luther, a good Catholic priest, a monk. Did everything possible, humanly speaking, to impress God. Nearly killed himself fasting on occasions. Why? Because he was taught by the Catholic Church that you must do this and you must do that and then keep your fingers crossed you might make it. That's the whole attitude of it. And he was going up those sacred stairs there one day doing all his prayers and counting everything else on his hands and knees as he crawled up there. And God, as it were, shone the light in his heart. So the just shall live by faith. And immediately he saw that all he'd done was a waste of time. It was all works, trying to get right with God and get into heaven one day, and he got saved by grace through faith. You see, Paul says, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Luther cut loose from all that stuff as regards salvation. Now, sadly, they kept some stuff out of the Catholic system, infant baptism, a few other things, took all that on board. And some of their eschatology is not real good, but... in fact, I don't think... Anyway, I won't go down there. Stand fast. Stand fast. Take a stand. And then he goes on there. Because you remember what Peter said when they were having that big discussion in Acts chapter 15. And maybe have a quick look there. Anyway, Acts chapter 15... And Paul's gone up there. There's a big council of church meeting, we would say, and they're trying to sort out about this whole business of circumcision and everything else. And Peter gets up and he gives a bit of a testimony there. Verse 7, when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said, other men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, notice what he says, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the needs of the disciples, the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Peter says, listen, you're trying to put them back under bondage. This yoke of bondage, don't do it. We are free in Christ. We couldn't do it. If we couldn't do it, the Gentiles certainly won't be able to do it. Forget it. Stand fast in the liberty whereof Christ has made us free. So back in Galatians, in verse 2, Paul writes, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Now, he wasn't saying that it was wrong to be circumcised. Okay, that's not what he was saying. But what he was saying is, if you think that getting circumcised is going to help in your salvation, he says, forget it. It shall profit you nothing. Right? So if you think getting circumcised is the way to do it, forget it. It's not going to happen. Anything besides trust in Christ and Him alone is a barrier. It profits nothing. It's Christ and Him alone. That is it, Paul said. So I'm telling you, don't worry about it. Forget about it. And then in verse 3 he says, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." Paul said, if you want to go down the track of circumcision, let me tell you something, you then will have to keep the whole law. Right? Circumcision was part of the law. It was part of the agreement that God had with Abraham to confirm the covenant with Abraham. Now, Paul said, if you want to go down that track, then you have to keep the whole law. All of it. Okay, he's not talking about, you know, those previously circumcised, therefore you have to keep the law. Otherwise, he would have been in trouble himself. So he was already circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin and Hebrew of the Hebrews, all that. He wasn't saying, now you're circumcised, you have to keep... No, he's saying, if you want to go down this track of circumcision as part of your salvation, let me tell you, you'll then have to keep the whole law. All the commandments of God. He said, that's the way it is. There's no other way. He said, you become a debtor to do the whole law. And he's making a strong point, isn't he? You've got to keep the whole law. What does he say in chapter 3 and verse 10? He says, "But as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Of course, if you want to go the circumcision trail, then you have to keep the whole law, because if you don't, you're cursed. So don't do it. Don't do it. Remember what James says, "Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, guilty of all." Paul said, don't go that way. You know, and that's what can happen. You know, we can keep certain parts of the law and think we're going to be fine. You know, I was thinking a little bit today about the Seventh-day Adventists. You say you're picking on people, only a little bit. The Seventh-day Adventists, when it comes to salvation, you talk to them. I've talked to a few. I've met some and I've spoken to them and they're not saved. You say, oh, you're judging them. Yes. Right? Yes. You say, why not? Because when you talk to them, one of the things they'll tell you, if you want to get to heaven one day, you must keep the Sabbath. You must keep the Sabbath, which is Saturday. And I've spoken, so what happens if I don't? You go to hell. Oh, well, you won't really go to hell because they don't really believe in a literal hell. But anyway. Why? Well, because God's finished with Israel and the church, and we're the church now, have taken the place of Israel. My immediate comment is, well, that means you have to keep the whole law and not just focus on the Sabbath. Have you all been circumcised? Do you all do this? Do you all do that? Do you all do something else? And so they take little parts of that and use that as a means of salvation. Now, Paul's not talking to unsaved people. The Seventh-day Adventists are, generally speaking, unsaved. I'll go on record as saying, I'm not prepared to say that 100% of people who go to a Seventh-day Adventist church are not saved. All right? I'm not saying that. But anybody who follows the Seventh-day Adventist teaching is not saved, because it's grace plus works. You've got to keep the Sabbath. And that's not biblical at all. The Sabbath was, again, an everlasting covenant that God made with the nation of Israel. End of story. That's it. It's got nothing to do with the church whatsoever. And Paul in Colossians said, "Let no man judge you of holy days or of the Sabbaths." So you don't have to worry about it. We're not under that bondage. And so in verse 4 back in Galatians, he says, all right, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you ask justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. So he says, all right. And by the way, Paul's not... We need to make a comment here. People will go to this verse to try and prove loss of salvation. It's marvellous, isn't it? You know, we find all these things. You say, well, what does it mean? Well, it says, again, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now, as we know, if you're going to interpret a verse, make sure you interpret in the context of the passage. This passage has got nothing to do with losing salvation. Paul's argument is law as against grace, as a means of salvation. That's what he's talking about. He's not dealing with the security or loss of salvation. He's contrasting law and grace. The question here is, not can I lose my salvation, but how is a person justified? That's the question. Is it by keeping the law and by grace, or is it by grace alone? That's what this is dealing with. It's got nothing to do with losing your salvation. You know, in Romans 5:1, where Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, we're justified by faith and not going down this track of works. And so to mix law and grace, which is what the Judaizers were doing, then you remove grace. You see, they think, no, we've got both. No, you've either got one or the other. You're either trying to work your way to heaven or you get there by God's grace. End of story. There's nothing else. Paul says, take a stand on the grace, amen. Because the other way is not going to work because you can't keep the law. You're in bondage. You're under the curse of the law. And we need to remember that. It's once saved, always saved. Sometimes people don't like that, do you? We say, once saved, always saved. That's what the Bible teaches. I am secure in Christ. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and they will perhaps... No. They shall never perish, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Can't lose it. Can't lose it. Paul says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. You're now, we would say, living in the flesh. You're trying to get to heaven by your own works. You've trusted Christ as your Saviour, you Galatians. He's calling them brethren, remember. He's saying they're his children. But he's saying if you listen to these others, then what's going to happen is you're going to fall away from grace. You're not going to lose your salvation, but you're going to have to get in the flesh. And when you're in the flesh, you can't please God and it'll be a mess. What happens? So, in verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Through the Spirit. That's how we do it. Salvation is a work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, and the Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the Word of God. The Spirit of God works that in our lives. And so now he says, now we're saved, we are now looking forward, and this is this hope by faith. What are we looking forward to? Well, this corruptible was going to put incorruption. This mortal is going to put on immortality. I've been set free in Christ. And one day I shall see him, I shall be like him, for I shall see him as he is. See the freedom we have. And that sure hope that we're looking forward to one day. He says, yeah, we do that. We do it by faith. That's the way it is. Verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Again, he keeps stressing it. Doesn't he? So how long is he going to keep at it until the people get the point? He says, no, look, this is a work. It's not circumcision. It's not uncircumcision. And you notice how he covers every aspect. Paul leaves no stone unturned. You know, they couldn't come back and say, well, Paul, what about this? He's already answered it. What about that? He's already answered it. He says, it's not going to be that way. It's not going to happen. Nothing we do for salvation is by grace through faith, and then it's because we love Him. He works in us. Because He first loved us, we love Him. And so in verse 7, He says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that should not obey the truth? He said, you were going fine. Who's hindered you? I don't know whether Paul knew or not, but he knew there was problems. He knew they were getting false teaching, and he asked him the question, who did hinder you? What's going on? You did run well. You were going fine. You were really doing well. And someone's come along and hindered you. Remember what Paul said to the Ephesian elders in the book of Acts chapter 20. As he was giving his farewell, he said to them, listen, I want to also warn you, there'll come some false teachers even from amongst you like ravening wolves to cause trouble. And that's just the reality of it. It's not necessarily an exciting thought, but that's what can and does happen. And so he goes on again there in Galatians and says, okay, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. See, this belief or doctrine, he says, not from God. It's not from God. What they're trying to tell you, it is not from God. And notice what he says next, and he gives us a principle here. He uses it in this context, but a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Just a little bit. Just a little leaven, given time, will leaven the whole lump. And you can look at it any area that you like, that principle applies. Amen. A little leaven, if not dealt with, eventually leavens the whole lot. Just a little bit of yeast in that nicely mounded up flour and water and whatever else. You put a bit of yeast in there and eventually it gets through the whole lump. Now it can be used either good or bad, but oftentimes in the scriptures it makes reference to sin. You can remember perhaps when the Lord Jesus, he challenged the people and rebuked the Pharisees and he rebuked the Sadducees because he said to them, you know, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He was talking about their false teaching. He said, beware of it. Why? Because a little leaven left undealt with finishes up leavening the whole lump. And the Old Testament bears testimony to that. History bears testimony to that. That you can look across the board in history and you find today that the vast majority of churches who've been around for more than a few years are way down the slope. Why? Because of a little leaven. Just a little bit here. A little compromise there. Well, what we need to do, now brethren, here's what we need to do. And it sounds good. We want to reach the masses. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to bring in a rock band. And we're going to get the smoke going. And we're going to get the drums pounding. And we're going to turn up the volume so it's painful to hear. But we'll get a crowd. Wonderful. Uh-oh. I saw a clip of Hillsong's youth festival just recently. Oh my. Oh my. Oh my. It made the world's rock concerts look amateurish. And I after a few days, I said to my wife, look, just have a look. I'm only going to let you look a little bit because you don't even need to see it at all, but I'll just give you a little bit so you can see what it looks like. I mean, unbelievable. Unbelievable. But Pastor Cotton, see, you're just jealous because they get 30,000 to those things. I'm not jealous of that, let me tell you. I feel for them. Totally carnal and worldly in every aspect. Everything. The way they did it, the way they dressed, the way they carried on, the whole thing was a disaster. And yet everybody applauds and saying, they're waving their hands around, this is wonderful. This is marvelous. Where did that start? Just a little leaven. What we need to do is be culturally relevant. How can we do that? One way is to change the music. And we're not going to go into the Christian grunge immediately. We will finish up there, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. But we'll start out with a little bit of this and a little bit more upbeat here. But that's all. That's all. You know, we don't want to finish up. You're out there. But guess what? You're going to finish there, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Give it a little bit of time. Sometimes quicker than others. And we've seen it. You and I have seen it. We know about it. We've seen it time and time and time again. You start making these compromise here, compromise there, instead of standing for the truth. But the problem is, Pastor Cotton, people will think you're old-fashioned. Amen. Doesn't that bother you? No. See, you're hard to get on with. Yes. You're stubborn. Yes. You're arrogant. Probably. But I'm not changing. Because the Bible says stand. Because as soon as you let a little leaven in, it'll eventually leaven the whole lump. It'll eventually leaven the whole lump. I mean, you look at the Methodist movement. I don't know if I should be going down this track. But anyway, when Wesley and Whitfield and those men, God used them to start what became the Methodist Church. They were some of the most godly, holy people on planet Earth. Where are they today? Nowhere. There's a few odd uniting churches left, and that's it. And they don't preach the gospel. What happened? A little bit of leaven? Just a little bit? A little compromise here? A little compromise there? Certain aspects can come in it. John Wesley in his latter years, and he preached into his 80s. One of the things he did in the latter years, he preached about the dangers of wealth. He said, one thing that may destroy the Methodist movement more than anything else, he said, is God blessing us materially. And he said, it's impossible for God not to bless us materially, because when we start living right, then we start getting more things, as it were, in a quite a right way. Nothing wrong with that. But he said, beware, 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 beware. It's one of his messages he used to preach. And I don't think that's the only reason. Because then they listened to the higher criticism back in the 1800s. You know, all the college professors and all the experts begin to tell us, well, we don't think the Bible really means that. And we just question whether that's really, and on it goes. And high criticism begins to come into the church. And the intellectuals come in and take over the church. And now there's no longer preaching the word of God. And what happens? The Lord moves out. But because they've got momentum, because they've got numbers, you see, it's the same with Hillsong. Because they've got numbers, they say, God's with us. Listen, you can have 5 million people there and God not with you. Just the fact that you've got 5 million people doesn't prove God's with you. But that's the danger, you know. We get caught up in these things rather than, hang on, what's God's word say? Let's stand on that. Let's not move off that. Let's uphold God's standard before others. A little leaven. Paul mentioned that in other places. A little leaven. And so we read there in verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Paul said, listen, I am confident, though, that you will get back and do what's right. I'm pretty confident about that. And where's his confidence? In the Lord. I remember what he said to the Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Of course, I'm confident it'll be okay, but I need to tell you these things because a little bit could lead to a lot. But I've confidence, how? In you, through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. He said, by the way, God will judge these false teachers. God will deal with them, let me tell you. God will take care of them. He said, I'm confident of that. And then in verse 11 he says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offence of the cross ceased. And obviously there'd been people going around saying, well, you know, Paul preached circumcision. Remember when Timothy got circumcised? Don't you remember that? Paul obviously teaches circumcision still. And Paul said, listen, if I preach circumcision, how come I'm still being persecuted? One of these Judaizers is trying to run me off the road if I'm preaching circumcision, which is the very thing I'm standing against. So this is foolishness. If I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offence of the cross ceased. And that's the thing, isn't it? The cross is an offence. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it was foolishness. Why? Because the cross tells man that there's nothing he can do to earn his salvation. And that's an offence. That's an offence. I'm not that bad. No, you're a lot worse than that. That's right. I'm a fairly good person compared with who? The devil or what? Like, come on. But it's an offence. Because I have to humble myself and I have to say before God, I am a sinner, like you've said. Please forgive my sin. I believe Jesus died and rose again in my place. See, it's an offence. That's what Paul says. He said, if I'm preaching circumcision, then there's no offence of the cross anymore. It's not offensive if I say, well, Jesus died on the cross, but by the way, you need circumcision, you need that. The cross is no longer offensive, is it? It's been removed. Because now it's a combination. And anybody can deal with that. I mean, come on. And so he finishes up there in that verse 12. I would, though, even cut off which trouble you. He said, I'd just like to see him removed. And I won't dwell on it, but think about it. This is in the context of circumcision. So I'd like to see you cut off those other people. Let you think about it. But what is it? It's by grace through faith alone. Amen. Let's pray.